Now we're holding in Yoma, top of page 66, Ois Samach Vav. So the page and the Ois are the same this time. Okay, the Gemara is in the middle dealing with the various inuyim of Yom Kippur. Again, the Torah says Tahanuas Nafshesechem and doesn't specify what that involves. And the Mishnah and the Gemara explain all the five inuyim of Yom Kippur. So then the Gemara deals with the fact that we know one of them is not to eat, and that was brought up into the whole discussion about the mon. The Gemara points out that drinking is also included in that one, so that there are altogether five inuyim, even though on the face of it there are six: eating, drinking, washing, anointing, shoes, and tashmish amita. But eating and drinking count as one, and therefore there's only five. So the Gemara deals with how we know that. How do we know that drinking? How do we know that? So the Gemara before the party in Ein Yaakov brings, because you have by Maaser Sheni, it says that you should eat your dagon tirosh v'yitzhar in your Maaser Sheni in your shalayim. Tirosh is wine, and the pasuk is calling it eating, even though you don't eat wine, you drink it. So therefore, we see that shtiya b'chlal achila. So the Gemara goes back and forth whether in fact tirosh does mean wine, or whether it means something else. Whether it means, as the Gemara is going to discuss over here, maybe it means other kinds of sweet fruits. And in that case, then there wouldn't be a proof that drinking is included in eating. So the Gemara says, "Tirosh chamer hu." You're telling me that tirosh means wine. V'hatanya, we learn in a brisa, "Anodim in a tirosh." A person makes a neder not to eat tirosh. Also, v'chomin in mesika, he's also to eat any other kind of sweet fruits. For example, Rashi says apples or grapes or what have you. Mutter b'yayin, but he's mutter to drink wine. So we see that tirosh is specifically not wine; it's other kinds of fruits. Well, the Gemara asks right back, "Balav chamruhu." So you're telling me you think that tirosh is not wine? V'haksiv, you have a pasuk that says v'sirosh yinovav v'sulos, that says tirosh that will cause the v'sulos to speak. So Rashi explains that a basula is closed up in the sense she hasn't had relations yet. Therefore, basula is used as a metaphor for the hidden things, the secrets that a person has within his heart that he doesn't speak. When a person drinks tirosh, which is wine, then that causes them to open up and to speak. And therefore, so we see dafka tirosh is wine, because eating apples or grapes or whatever doesn't have that effect on a person. So adrabah, you see from there that tirosh is wine. The Gemara says not necessarily, because it can mean dabra habamina tirosh yunovu v'solus. Maybe the word tirosh doesn't mean wine itself, it means what comes from the tirosh, from the grapes. So in other words, the pasuk is saying that the context of the pasuk is talking about the tremendous bounty that there's going to be in Eretz Yisrael, la'asad lavoi, to a certain extent. Some of the nevoros in that section of Sefer Zechariah are talking about the second Beis Hamikdash, others are talking about la'asad lavoi. So the Navi is promising there's going to be tremendous riches in Eretz Yisrael to the point where your tirosh will produce such high quality wine that you know the solace. So still, you could say that tirosh doesn't mean wine itself, it means what produces the wine. Maushah discusses over here that maybe the Gemara is not thinking all this time that tirosh means grapes. Maybe the Gemara knows all along that tirosh means wine. However, the Gemara is thinking that maybe tirosh means not actually wine, but rather it means grape juice. Wine is produced from grape juice, so therefore the pasuk could read that way. The sirosh, your grape juice, will be of such high quality that it will produce good wine that you know from the source. So you could understand that way, and therefore you don't have a proof yet that tirosh means actual wine as an alcohol, as in the alcoholic drink. Okay, the Gemara says v'aksiv v'sirosh yukavecho yufroitzu. You have another pasuk that says if the previous pasuk says you should honor Hashem with your wealth, give lots of tzedakah, and then you'll be blessed with all kinds of brachas, including that your yakovim will burst with tirosh. Now yekev, Rashi points out, means like this. You have the wine press, and then you have the wine press where you put in the grapes and crush them, and then you have a pit. Then you have a channel that flows down into a pit where the juice collects, and then you leave it in there to ferment. You're never going to find grapes in that pit, in that yekev. Therefore, it doesn't necessarily tirosh have to mean the actual wine, not the grapes. Because otherwise, how can you describe it as bursting the yekev? So, or according to Maharshal, that he's saying that Tirosh could mean new wine. Fine, but the point is that when it talks about in the pasuk how you'll have lots of grain and lots of wine, the implication is we're talking about something that's ready to use. So we're talking about wine which is already ready to use, not that we're talking about grape juice which has yet to ferment. And again, the answer is, fine, you can answer the same thing. It means that what comes from the tirosh, the grapes, according to Rashi, the grape juice, according to Maharshal, will be of such high quality that it will burst through your yekev because it will form wine, that it will form good, high quality wine, and there'll be so much of it. The Tosfos Yom HaKippurim discusses on this Gemara. He says, so what was the Makshan thinking bringing the second pasuk from Mishlei? Couldn't he have realized that the same answer we gave to the pasuk from Zechariah will work over here as well? And he says, because the first pasuk in Zechariah, you could say, is promising again the tremendous bounty that will be in Eretz Yisrael. The grapes will be, follows Rashi, that Tirosh means the good. And if the Gemara is thinking that Tirosh means grapes, the Tirosh will be of such high quality that all of it will produce wine. After all, you have some types of grapes produce wine and others don't. So the Navi is promising that there'll come a time when all the grapes in Eretz Yisrael will produce wine. But now in the second one, when you're talking about Tzidosh and Kavach Yifroitzu, on the face of it, obviously we're talking about grapes that produce wine, otherwise what are they doing near the Yekev? And so, but still, the answer is the grapes themselves will be so juicy that you'll get a huge amount of juice from them, enough to overflow and burst through the Yekev. So therefore, that's why the Machshon brought this pasuk, thinking that maybe you can't understand it that way, and he's saying, no, that's what it means also. However, the Gemara says, V'hoksiv, Znus v'yayin v'tirosh yikach lev. You have another pasuk that says that Znus and wine and Tirosh takes away a person's heart, and there's no possible way that we can understand that Tirosh means grapes or grape juice, because it says Yayin right there in the pasuk as well. So now, of course, you could ask the other way around. In that case, if it says Yayin, then Tirosh can't mean wine. But you could say that it means, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, that Tirosh is another name for wine, and it's called that because of what it does to a person, as we'll learn in a couple of lines. But nevertheless, if it only said Tirosh, then fine. You could say, like we said in the two previous ones, that it means what's produced from the Tirosh. But once you have the word Yayin over here, and we're talking about that it takes away a person's heart, only wine will do that. So therefore, doesn't that mean that Tirosh must mean wine itself, and that the reason it's calling it Tirosh is, as the Gemara is going to explain now, why wine is also called Tirosh. So therefore, that shows that Tirosh is indeed wine, and therefore that backs up what the Gemara had said originally, that therefore, when the pasuk says you'll eat your tirosh in your shalayim, it means to drink it, and nevertheless, when we're saying therefore that drinking is included in eating, and therefore we can count those two as one inui of Yom Kippur. Well, then the question is, amai kordele yayin ba amai kordele tirosh? Well, then why is it called both yayin and tirosh? A couple of the Mephoshim also deal with over here that the Gemara is also bothered by this pasuk in Hosea that we're quoting over here. If we're saying that,
it's a question after question.
It's a question after question. Yeah, that's it. So part of the question is if as the Gemara assumed to begin with that tirosh means grapes or grape juice, then the pasuk should mention first tirosh and then yayin. Instead, it's mentioning yayin and only then tirosh. And now we're saying even that Tirosh is not a different stage in the production of wine, but rather it's another name for wine. So why is it mentioning them back to back? Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Yayin Shemevi Yolola La'olam. Both names have to do with, by the way, the Gemara, in Ein Yaakov over here, it leaves out a part that the Gemara explains. You're right, Tirosh does mean wine. However, when he said that a person makes a neder not to drink Tirosh, then he is allowed to drink wine. The reason is, the Gemara says, because by Nedarim, you go according to Loshim Mnei Adam. In Tanakh terminology, as we're saying now, Tirosh does mean wine, but in common terminology, it doesn't. And when it comes to Nedarim, you go according to common terms. Right.
Omer
Yitzchak, Yayin Shemevi Yolola La'olam. It's called Yayin because it brings Yolola, it brings crying and yelling to the world because, in other words, people drink too much wine and it causes all kinds of trouble. How does Yayin relate to the word Yolala? Rashi says, because you have a word in Lashon Kodesh, Ta'aniya, like you find in Megillas Eicha, for example, Ta'aniya Va'aniya. And therefore, the Gemara is finding a relationship between that word and Yayin, And then yulala is a synonym for taniya. So therefore, so it means that causes weeping and wailing in the world when people use wine improperly and they get drunk, and it causes znus and all kinds of other problems. Iyun Yaakov points out also the word hayayin is gematria yulala. So therefore, that's another connection between them. And tirosh, and why is wine also called tirosh? Shekolam is garaboy, anybody who provokes himself with it, in other words, who gets too involved with wine, nasa rosh, becomes poor. So tirosh is short for tihi rosh, you will be poor. So in other words, a person uses it improperly, then it brings yulala and it causes a person to become poor. Marsha points out also, you have a pasuk, and you have a few psukim in Mishlei that describe more clearly. It's not just a matter that wine brings to Neo from other things, as Rashi mentions. There's also there's a pasuk in Mishlei that says, Lami oi, lami avoi, who has oi and woe, and who's constantly having to crest over his troubles. And the next pasuk continues, people who stay up late drinking wine. And he goes on, Shlomo goes on with several psukim talking about the evils of drinking too much. So therefore, that's literally you may be yulala lola. In this connection, Rav Kahana Rami, Rav Kahana pointed out a contradiction between the way the word is written and the way it's read, just like we had before about the different times. The Gemara does that. We had a couple of days ago where we had about slav and shlov, where the word is written with a samach, but it could be the way it's written in the Sefer Torah without Nekudis. We could read it as though it was a shin. The same way, we have something as far as this word tirosh. Ksiv tirosh uk v'koran tirosh. The way it's written in the pasuk, at least in the pasuk, Zvancha tirosh chavi tarecha, and in some other pasukim in the Torah, it's written choser without the vav between the resh and the shin. Therefore, we could read it tirosh with a kametz under the resh. On the other hand, we read it tirosh with a cholam, and in fact, in the other pasukim in Nevi'im and Psuvim, it does in fact spell it with the vav. So, what is it? Why that duality? The reason is zocha nasa rosh, a person uses zocha and uses wine in the proper way. He drinks in a moderate amount of it, which the Gemara goes on to say has a good effect on a person. Then nasa rosh, then tirosh, he becomes a head. Marsha in Sanhedrin explains that the word tirosh then can be seen as a contraction of tihi rosh, you will be a leader. Loi zocha, and if he's not zocha and he misuses wine, nasa rosh, then he becomes poor, and then it's tirosh, tihi rosh, you will become poor. So that's why you have this duality between the way it's written and the way it's read. Similarly, Rava also pointed out a similar contradiction. You have the pasuk v'yayin yisamach levav enosh, but the word yisamach again is written with a sin, which could also be read without nekudas as a shin, and in that case you'd come out with the word yishamach. So in other words, the question is, why is the pasuk in Tillim using that expression? It should use one of the other expressions for being happy. It should say yogil or whatever that makes a person happy. When David wrote Tillim, it had to have, the words have to be read with nekudas of some kind, right? So when David wrote this pasuk in Tillim, he wrote it yud sin mem ches. And the nekudas at that point weren't written down. They were all baal peh. Even in the time of the Gemara, they weren't written down yet. But the point is, therefore, so you have to learn it. You learn it with the Nekudis, and you learn to read it Yisamach. But if you just look at the letters in the book of Tillim, you're gonna see something that could conceivably be read Yishamach. So the question is, why?
When was the first Siddur Chabad?
First Siddur Chabad was printed in the Nekudis, the Altareb Siddur, in Tovkuf Samach Gimel. Yeah, no, not the the Siddur and Daf came a few years later. No, the Altareb's original edition of the Siddur, what? Not the Torah. The Torah is basically more or less a copy of it, but they have a few years ago. They found a copy of it in the part of the Rebbe's library that's in Moscow. They put a scan of it up online. You're able to look at it. But obviously, long before the Altareb's Siddur, there were Siddurim going back 1,000 years before that with Nekudas, yeah. The first time Nekudas were written down was in the times of the Gaon, the Baalei HaMasorah, who worked in Eretz Yisrael around 900, 1,000 years ago. They were the first ones who wrote down the Nekudas. Api Kabbalah, the Nekudas, the actual shapes of the Nekudas, were always part of Torah Shabbat Peh, just the Baalei HaMasorah were the first ones to write them down around 1,000 years ago. There was an opinion of one of the Medaktikim, of Elia Bacher, who claims that the Baalei HaMasorah themselves invented the signs for the Nekudas, but he wasn't familiar with Sifrei Kabbalah. If he had known, then he might have written differently. There were Tillims with Nekudis by her times, but there were lots of editions of Tillim with Nekudis by her time, but even with Nekudis, you have sometimes people will read, and they have, you know, you have nowadays, you in Crown Heights, you have whole organizations that are working to make sure that kids learn Korea properly. Because of that. Okay, but nevertheless, yeah. Okay, anyway, yeah. Anyway, so why did, the question is, in other words, why did David use it? You have a whole bunch of different, words in Lashon Kodesh for happiness. Gila, Rina, Ditsa, Chedva, etc. So why didn't David Amal pick one of them instead of Yisamach, which is very similar to the word, which as I was going to say, is very similar to another word with a shin. So that's the same thing. Zocha Misampoi, a person is Zocha and uses wine properly, then it makes him happy. Loi Zocha, and if he's not Zocha, Mishamamoi, then it makes him desolate. So therefore, in other words, so we doushin Yishamach as Yishamach. So a sin, so the sin becomes a shin. And the Ches, we talked about the other day, you have Jerushas where the Gemara will interchange a ches with a hey, because they sound, they look and sound very similar. So the same way over here, then the word becomes from yisamach, it becomes yishamach, which is meloshin shmama. So then wine desolates him, and man makes him confused. The word shmama can also mean confused. Behind the Omar Rava, and this fits with what Rava said, Chamra, Vereshni Patsin, wine and fragrances made me smart. We had this a few days ago in Tanya, where the Alzheimer talks about the idea how a person can use resources of Olam Hazeh for purposes of Purusha. So Rava knew how to use wine and fragrances properly, and they made him smart, and he was able now, because of that, to learn Torah on a much higher level. So he was the one who's Zoicha, but we're saying sometimes there are other people who do differently.
The bottom line is
in Loshen of Tanakh, Tirosh does mean wine. In Loshen B'nai Adam, Tirosh does not mean wine. It means other kinds of sweet fruits or grape juice or things like that. In modern Hebrew, also Tirosh means grape juice. Because the Nedarim, you go according to Loshen B'nai Adam, but in the Psukim, in fact, Tirosh does mean wine, so we don't have to say after all that these Psukim mean Dover HaBomina Tirosh. When the Pasuk says, V'sirosh Yinovu Pesulis, it means exactly that. Wine opens up a person, opens up, and makes him reveal the secrets that were previously closed up like a Pesulah. V'sirosh Yikovecha Yifroitsu means exactly what it sounds like. Your vats of wine will burst and overflow with wine. But if a person makes a neder not to drink tirosh, that's different, because by nedarim you don't go according to Tanakh Loshen, you go according to Loshen Bnei Adam. So in Loshen Bnei Adam, it's not wine. In Loshen Bnei Adam, it's grape juice or apples or grapes or other things like that. Yeah. Okay. Next. The next one of among the other inuim of Yom Kippur is sicha, that you're not allowed to smear on creams or ointments or whatever. Ikri inui. Where do we see that avoiding that is called inui? Dichtib b'Daniel. You have a pasuk in Daniel. So Daniel describes how there was a period of time. He says for 3 weeks he was fasting and doing various other afflictions on himself. What happened was he lived at the time when Sukkotish had proclaimed that the Jewish people can go back to Eretz Yisrael and build the second Beis Mikdash. Then you have the whole story over there in Sefer Ezra, where the local Goyim and the Kusim and whatnot massed on them, and Kodesh and later Achashverosh stopped the rebuilding. So now Daniel, who's away in Babel and observing from far what's going on, he started fasting and davening to Hashem to cancel the Gzera and allow the Beis Mikdash to be rebuilt. So the Pasuk describes, he says, for a 3 week period, the soich, he mentions a number of things that he did during this time. I shouldn't say he was completely fasting. He was, the Pasuk describes, he said, I didn't eat lechem chamuda. He said, I didn't eat good, high quality bread. I didn't eat meat or I didn't drink wine. And the soich loy sochti. And he says, I didn't smear myself with oil. Then you have later on the Malach comes to him, Malach Gabriel comes to him to explain what's going on. In brief, the Malach explains to him. So part of the problem was that Daniel, the Gemara explains in Megillah, Daniel had misunderstood. Like this, there was a Nevuah from Yirmiyah that was going to be 70 years of Golus Babel. Daniel misunderstood when the 70 years begin and end. He thought it begins from when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Eretz Yisrael, which was 18 years before the Churban, and in that case, then now it's 70 years since then, and why is the building of the Mishnah been stopped? And the Malach comes and explains to him that no, the 70 years actually count from the Churban, which is 18 years later, and therefore it's going to be a few years yet before the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash is continued. Anyway, so the Malach tells him, Al tiro Daniel, don't be afraid, and Daniel, you have the psukim over there, is terrified by the very sight of the Malach. He says, Kimina yoyma rishon asher nasata es libcha lahovin olis anus lefnei lekecha. From the very first day that you set your mind to understand this nevuah, and to lehis anus, to afflict yourself, lefnei lekecha, before Hashem, nishmur devarecha, your words have been heard. So in other words, the Malach is telling him, don't be afraid. I'm coming to give you the answer to what's bothering you, what made you take on yourself all these afflictions. So we see that not smearing is counted among afflictions. Now you can't say what, because he's eating pumpernickel bread instead of white bread, that should be called an inui. No. So therefore we understand it means something that he wasn't doing at all, namely smearing oil on his skin, which people regularly did in those days. Then that's called an inui. Therefore we learn from that that it's one of the inuiim of Yom Kippur. Then the Malach continues right after that in the same pasuk. He continues, "Va'ani bosi b'dvaracha, I have come because of your words." And then the Malach continues, "V'sar Malchus Paras v'gomer." Meanwhile, the Malach of Paras, the Sar from the 70 Sarim in Shemayim of Persia, has been standing in opposition to me for 21 days. So therefore, that's the Gabriel is saying, that's why I couldn't come to you until now, because I was busy dealing with him. So now, my vani bossi begorecha, what does Gabriel mean by that? I came because of your words. He doesn't just mean I'm coming because of your tefillah, because there's no chiddush in that. So it must mean that he means something else. There's something that I'm able to come because of your words. What's the backstory? So, Hainu Dichtiv, we have to go back many years to the end of the first Beis HaMikdash to figure out the background of what happened. Dichtiv, the pasuk says in Yecheskel, Hashem showed him in a vision, the Shivim Ish Mizikne Yisrael, there were 70 men of the Zkenim of the Jewish people, the Yazan Yehu ben Shofan Oymid Vesochem, among them was standing Yazan Yehu ben Shofan, who apparently was a very prominent person. There was, we find in the Psukim in Melachim and in Yirmiyah, that there was Shofan HaSofer, the generation before that. He's the one who brought the Sefer Torah to you that they found in the Beis Mikdash to Yeshayahu and read it, and Yeshayahu began the whole program of eradicating of a disorder from Eretz Yisrael. If this Yazan Yehu is his son, and Yechezkel is going to describe that he's among people who are worshipping of a disorder, then maybe that's why he singles him out. Look at this guy. His father was such a tzaddik. What happened to him? Anyway. They're all standing in front of them. He's standing together with them. They're all standing in front of them, in front of other people who are there. The ish niktau te biyodei. Each one has a pan with a pan for burning k'toras in his hand. Va'asara nanak k'toras oila. And there's a huge cloud of smoke from the k'toras that they're bringing going up, and they're bringing k'toras to Avodah Zarah right there in the Mishnah. Then you have a few psukim earlier. How does Yechezkel come to be seeing this in the first place? By Yishlach, Yechezkel was living in Babel at this point. But he describes, by Yishlach Tavnis Yod, Hashem stretched out a semblance of a hand. Obviously, Hashem has no guf and no dmusa guf, but Yechezkel pictured it in his nevuah as though a hand is reaching out. By Kocheni B'tzitzis Roshi V'gomer, and he grabbed me by the hair, by the locks of my hair, and brought me in a nevuah to Yerushalayim. So he's not physically in Yerushalayim, but he's being brought there b'nevuah in order to see what's going on over there. Mefarshim on the pasuk point out that when you pick somebody up by his hair, you're not doing it out of respect. You're doing it like in an angry way. The same way in his nevuah, he's picturing like he's being lifted up in this angry, upset way, like the way you drag off an eved or something in order to see what's going on. Later on, by the way, in Sefer Yechezkel, when he starts describing the third Beis HaMikdash, he also has a vision where he's transported from Babel to Eretz Yisrael to see the third Beis HaMikdash in the future Yerushalayim. There you have by Nichfeni that Hashem took me, b'maris of the king, by Nichfeni, and he placed me gently on the mountain to look everything, because that's there Hashem is showing him the reward, loss of love. Here the Eved is showing him what's the bad things that are going on towards the end of the first Beis HaMikdash. Anyway, he continues, Vayovi Osi Chatzabes Hashem Apnimis, as he brought me into the inner chotzer of Hashem, so into the Ezra's Koyanim, Behine Pesach Hechal Hashem Bein Olam Menem Azbeach, and I saw there in front of the door of the Hechal, between the Olam and the Mizbeach, which is a part of the Azara that has greater Kedusha, You have, for example, Kohenim, for example, who have their clothes ripped or who have long hair, are allowed into other parts of the Azara, but they're not allowed in this area, Beina Ulam Lamizbeah. So they're on a higher level of Kusha. And he says, I saw over there, Ke'esrim Vachamisha Yish, there were about 25 men over there. Achireyam al Heichel Hashem, their backs were turned towards the Heichel, Ufnehem Kedma, their faces were turned towards the east, Vehema Mishtachavim, where the Pasuk actually says Mishtachavisem, Kedma Lashemish. They were bowing east towards the sun. The Pasuk actually says Mishtachavisem, Meforshim on the Pasuk explained, it's actually like a combination, it's like a play on words. They're Mishtachavim, they're bowing, but Mishtachavisem, Meloshim Hashchosa, they're doing it in a destructive way, bowing to Avodah Zarah right there in the Mishmash. Anyway. So he sees in short that there are people right there in the Beis Mikdash who are bowing to the sun and bowing and with their backs towards the Heichel. Marshall, by the way, wonders why the Pesukim are being quoted over here out of order. The Vayishlach Tavnis Yod is first, then there's the Veshivimish, and then there's the Vayyavi Yisrael HaChatzah Beis Hashem. So why is the Gemara quoting them out of order? He says, I don't know. Anyway, the question is, Mimashma Shenemo Ufneim Kedma, if their faces are facing toward the east, any day Shachareim El Heichel Hashem, isn't it obvious that their backs are turned toward the Heichel? Because if they're standing Beina Ulam Lamizbeach, so then they're standing east of the Heichel, because the door of the Heichel is towards the east, so then in that case, if they're facing towards the east, necessarily they're facing away from the Heichel. This teaches us that they were uncovering themselves, and they were going to the bathroom over there down below, or a different Gemara quotes it, klape maila, like so to speak, against Hashem, who's up above. So not only they're bowing to the sun, but they're actually standing right there and then defecating right there in front of the Heichel. A tremendous chutzpah that they're doing. By the way, the Mishnah tells us in Masechtas Sukkah, that in the time of the second Beis Mikdash, whereas we've learned before, the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah had already been taken away through the Anshei Knesset Gedolah, then during the second Beis Mikdash, when they're leaving the Azara to go out towards the east, to go to the Shiloyach, to draw water for the Nisach HaMayim, they would, at one point, before they left the Ezras Nashim, they would turn around and they would say, our ancestors did what we're describing over here in the Pesukim, but V'onu L'Koyinenu, we're looking only towards the Eivishter, because we don't worship Avodah Zarah anymore. Anyway. So now the Eibishter sees this is going on. So Hashem says to Michal, who is the Tsar of the Jewish people, Michal, socha umoscha, your nation is acting badly. What are we going to do about it? He's calling him umoscha, your nation, in the sense, Ben Yehoyada says, when the Jewish people are doing Ritzon Shamakim, then they don't need a Tsar at all. The whole point is, the 70 nations have their Tsarim, we don't need a Tsar. But now, at a time like this, when socha, when they're acting badly, then they need a Tsar, and that Tsar is Michal. And Hashem is also using the name Michal, he explains, because it's Meloshin Moch, weak, like so to speak, Hashem is saying they're making my Ashgacha over them is weakening, because they're not acting properly. Anyway, this is the back story. This is the back story many years before Daniel, which eventually, once we see the whole story, then we're going to understand why Gabriel, many years later, is saying to Daniel, "Vani bossi b'dvaracha." There's going to be a whole story over here. To make a long story short, the Gemara is going to explain in detail over here. Gabriel got himself kicked out of Shemayim at one point. So now, when he's finally able to go back in, then he's saying to Daniel, long afterwards, Vani Basti Bidvarecha, I'm coming back in. I was readmitted only because of you, as the Gemara is now going to tell the whole story. So Hashem is telling Michal, the Jewish people are acting badly. Omer Lefanav, so Michal, who's always up for defending the Jewish people, he says, Ribbono Shel Olam, Dayim L'Tovim Shebehem. Isn't it enough that there are the good ones among them? The same way, like Avraham Avinu davens for the people of Sodom, Nemtza V'Seichem, Chamishim Tzadikim, the same way Michal is arguing that Tzadikim among the Jewish people spare the Jewish people for their zchus. Omer Lo, Hashem says, Harini Sodef Oisem Ve'es HaTovim Shebehem. I'm going to burn them together with the good ones, because the fact is, the Gemara points out in Shabbos, even the good ones were not being moicha against the Oivir Aver. Here you have, Yechezkel is describing, you've got 70 skenim over there bringing Ketertas to Avodah Zarah in the Beis Mikdash, and 25 people bowing down to the sun and doing whatever in front of Hashem, and nobody's protesting against it, so therefore Hashem holds it against the Tzadikim as well. It's not, but first of all, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zelazeh, and second of all, these were leading people among the Jewish people, and therefore, people should have been motivated.
That's the end of the story.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So miyad, so right away, as Yechezkel continues over there, the description, Vayomer al ish levush habadim, Hashem said to the man who's dressed in linen, and that refers to Malach Gavriel, Vayomer, Hashem tells him, Boy al benes lagalgal, come in between the galgalim, which is another name for the ifanim. You have in Perek Aleph and Perek Yud of Yechezkel, he describes at great length, you have the chayes hakodesh, and then you have the ifanim that accompany them. So here in this parak, he calls the ifanim galgal, which means the same. Ifan and galgal have the same meaning. They both mean a wheel. So Hashem tells Gabriel, boil benes for galgal, come in between the galgalim, between the ifanim, el tachas la kruv, underneath the kruvim, because the ifanim are under the kruvim, umalech hofnecha gachle esh me benes la kruvim, fill up your handfuls with fiery coals from among the kruvim, because you have in Yechezkel that he describes that among the kruvim there are fiery coals over there, uzroik ala ir, and throw them down on the city. So in other words, what this means, that the city will be burnt beruchnius, and then the result of that means that it'll be conquered and destroyed begashmius. There's a medrash actually where when Nebuchadnezzar destroys the Beis Hamikdash and he's very proud about it, a Basco comes out and says to him, you should realize all you did is you burnt a house that was already burnt and you ground flour that was already ground. In other words, you couldn't have accomplished anything if it hadn't already happened in Milamayla. Anyway, so, by Yovi Le'enai, so Yechezkel says, so the Malach Gabriel came in my sight and I saw him going in there. Ochtiv, and then Miyad, then the post continues, by Yishlach Akruv Es Yodim Ibenis Lakruvim, the Kruv, so not Gabriel, but rather one of the Kruvim stretched out his hand. Mibenis lakruvim, among the other kruvim, el ha'esha shabenis lakruvim, he stretched out his hand to the fire that's among the kruvim, vayisa vayitin ochofni levush habadim, he picked up the coals and gave them into the palms of the man wearing linen, meaning Gabriel, vayikach vayitin, he took the coals and left. So in other words, so here Hashem had told Gabriel, you personally go get the coals. Instead, he's, so to speak, delegating it to the kruv and having the kruv take the coals and then hand them to him, Gabriel. So what does that mean? What does that signify? Omer of Chomer, Choner, by Kahana, or by Bizna, Omer of Shimon Chassidah, il moler len stanen of the Cholim, Yodosh of Michol, Yodosh of Gabriel, the Kruv, the Gemara's understanding over here, is actually Malach Michol. On the side over here, though, it brings that in the printed Gemara, instead the Girsa is Kruv. Whatever, if the Kruv or Michol had not handed the coals, the Yodosh of Gabriel, and that way, so it kind of called them off, loy nishnaim se'em sho'yisrael sorudupolit. There wouldn't have been, among the enemies of the Jewish people, meaning the Jewish people themselves, there wouldn't have been any remnant at all. In other words, like this, because it was transferred from hand to hand, that cooled them off, and that made that the destruction was not such a total one. Marsha points out, he mentions over here, and in a few other places in Shas, we actually are going to have it in Daf Yomi in a couple of days as well, out of all of the types of destructive forces in the world, fire is the worst. So now there would have been such an intense fire, there would have been such an intense korban that everybody would have been completely a goner. Like this, cooling it down represented, as you have the famous thing that Osaf sings Mizmor LaOsaf about the korban, that he's happy that Hashem poured and Hashem took out his anger on the wooden stones of the Beis Hamikdash rather than wiping out the Jewish people. So that's also represented over here by the burning is not such a total one that the coals were cooled off. And the pasuk continues. Yechezkel describes the hine ha'ish levush abadim asher akeses b'masnav, the man wearing linen, which is Gabriel, who had the sofer's inkwell or notebook on his waist earlier in the parak. Yechezkel describes how he sees a number of destructive malachim headed by Gabriel, and Gabriel is dressed like a scribe, like he's going to write down who deserves to be saved and who not. So he meshiv davar lemer, he's responding and telling and giving the answer back to Hashem lemer and saying, "Alsisi kachol asher tzivisani, I did according to all that you commanded." Now there's actually so we see that he's saying that I did what you told me. However, we said he didn't do exactly what he was told because he was told to take the coals himself, and instead he had the kruv take them and then hand them to him. The Medrash actually phrases it in terms of the Gabriel is afraid to go over there among the Ifanim and the Kruvim, like it's too high a ruchniistic level for him, and therefore we ask the Kruv to do him a favor and give it to him. There is actually a Kriuk Siv in that Pasuk. The Ksiv in the Pasuk is Ka'asher Tzivisani. The Kri is Kechol Asher Tzivisani. So Yad Yosef brings over here from the Radak, who explains the difference is to chol asher to be sani would mean that he did exactly as he was told. But he didn't. He only did ka asher, similar to what you commanded me, because he didn't. Instead of taking the coals himself, he had them passed from hand to hand, and therefore that's why you have this kriyuksiv over there. The Medrash also points out that even Gavriel himself, there was a 6-year period when Yechezkel saw this Nevuah, at the beginning of the Nevuah, he dates it, he saw it in the 6th year after Golus Yechon. Yechezkel himself was taken into Babel in that Golus as well, so he counts almost all his dates from that. So he described that it was in the 6th year. The Churban was in the 11th year after that Golus. So therefore, so Gavriel himself, the Medrash explains, was holding on to these coals for 6 years or so, and that also cooled them off, and that also made that the destruction was not such a total one. Anyway, so now, Omer of Yochanan, Ba'oisa Shah, so now Gavriel got consequences for that. Again, this is going to eventually tie into what Gavriel is going to explain to Doug, is going to explain to Daniel about how it is that Ani Bossi, that I came with Varecha because of something having to do with you. So that's going to be the continuation of the story. So Omer of Yochanan, Ba'oisa Shah, Apkul and Gavriel, Ma'achoria Pagud, they took Gavriel outside of the curtain, the curtain that, so to speak, separates Atmos and Mahus from the Nevraim. And they struck him with 60 blows of fire. They gave him malchus, in other words. Marsha refers over here to something he explains in Bava Metzia, where the Gemara also has the same expression about shitin polsi dinura. He explains, based in Shamata gives 39 malchus. Why? Because the minimum age a person can get malchus is 13 years old. So therefore, he gets 3 malchus for every year of his age up to that point. Based in Shamayla doesn't punish a person until he's 20. Therefore, the punishment in Beis Shamayla is 3 times 20, so it equals 60. Anyway, so they gave Gabriel Pech, Omrulay, and they said to him, Eloy Abdus Loy Abdus, if you hadn't done it at all, then fine, you didn't do it. You could say, we could find a limud schus for you. Look, you know, you don't want to take the coals and throw them down on your shalai, maybe you're waiting for it to Eivish, they may have Rahmanus on the Jewish people. E Abdus, but if you did it, or since you did it, Iboyloch Mevad, you should have done, or different Girsam, Mailoy Abdus, why didn't you do Kad Kaducha, the way you were told, exactly. So Neva, you're not going to do it at all, you have an excuse. But if you're doing and then altering the instructions, what's your excuse? Va'oi, and not only that, E Abdus Kad Kaduch, even if you did do exactly as you were told, Loy Iboyloch Laduri, you have no business coming back and reporting, I did it. Don't you agree with the concept that you're not supposed to go back to give bad news? We find, for example, in Megillas Esther, when Mordechai and Esther are sending Hasach back and forth, eventually you get to a point after Esther says, I can't go, I haven't been there in 30 days, I'm afraid. And what does the pasuk say? Vayagidu l'Mordechai es divrei Esther, that they told Mordechai what Esther had said. Why not Hasach? The Gemara explains, this is an example of Ein Meshivin al Kokala. She's giving him bad news. I don't want to go, therefore Hasach doesn't want to get involved. So they're telling Gabriel two problems. Number one, you altered the instructions. And number two, what are you going? Reporting that? Oh, Sisi Kasher Tzivi Sani, I did what you said. You don't give back your bad news like that. So Bahi Shaita Ailu Asya the Dubiel Sara de Parsoi. So at that point they brought Dubiel, who was the Malach of the Persians. Marsha points out in the previous discussion, when the two accusations they're making against Gabriel, we know in Shemayim you have Sanhedrin, you have defenders, and you have Mekatrigim. So the defenders are saying you shouldn't have done it at all. And the Mekatrigim are saying, yes, you should have done it, but you shouldn't have recorded back. So the point is everybody agreed that he needs to be thrown out. So now they brought Dubiel, who's the Malach of the Persians. The Gemara talks about in a few places that the Persians are similar to bears. The Gemara mentions they're strong and fleshy like bears. They're covered with hair like bears. They're restless like bears. So therefore, their Malach, who reflects what they're like, is called Dubiel, the bear of Hashem. What? Yeah, there's a sicha actually, there's something from the Kutta Levi Yitzchak where Levi Yitzchak talks about the deeper, there is actually a sicha, I think also, where the deeper meaning of why we use dover as a Jewish name, even though on the face of it, it's a non-kosher animal, and it's not even one of the ones that the Shvatim are compared to, anyway, yeah. So Vayikmur b'duchte v'bacharike, they appointed Dubiel to take over Gabriel's job, v'shimish echad v'esyum yoyim. And he served there for 21 days behind the Duchtiv. That's what Gabriel means when he's talking to Daniel later on. And he says, V'sal malchus paras, oyim v'negvi, esyum v'echad yoyim v'goymer. that the son of Malchik Paras was standing opposite me, was standing against me for 21 days. Vogamer Amru is Yehivu, Vihine, and he continues, Vihine Michal, Achad Asarim Rishonim, Bala Azraini, the Gavriel continues, Michal, one of the chief Malachim, came to help me, Vanine Sarki Shomai, so Malchik Paras, I'm stuck over there together with the Malchik Paras, because right now I've been thrown out of Shemayim, and you have Sar Paras has taken over. So the continuation of the story we'll learn next time, as the Shem.
I thought
that Daniel said, right? What? I thought that Daniel. I saw Hananiel, the Gemara said they were the same person. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach Yud, what is it? Yud Zayin, what is today? Tes Zayin Tevis. Everything of Avodah, continuing about talking about this idea of Kol Yom Mechayach Alohav Lemaisa Mashiach, everything of Avodah in every day individually throughout all hours of the day has to be permeated with Lohav Lemaisa Mashiach, not just L'Rabos. Sometimes you have the expression L'Rabos to include Lemaisa Mashiach. That would mean that you're just standing there and waiting that Mashiach should come, and then you'll take part in it and so forth. But Lohav, you have to actually work to accomplish everything you can Lohav Lemaisa Mashiach. That being the case, then it means, obviously, that everything that a person is doing, all those polis, are permeated with Inyanim Mashiach HaGu'ola, even when a person eats and drinks, that he's looking forward to the Suda of Lev Yassin and Sher Abor and Yayin HaMashumar, to the point where after the Suda, he feels hungry because he hasn't yet had Lev Yassin and the Sher Abor and so forth. So speaking of Yayin HaMashumar, so we're talking about Kiddush wine, continuing with those halachas. The mitzvah is to make Kiddush on Yayin Yoshan, on old wine, because it's good quality. And you should choose a good, high-quality wine. If possible, then it should be red wine, although the Altadeva says you don't really need red if it's not any better quality than the wine. If the white is equally good quality, but the red, then the Altadeva says you don't need to do red. If you can't find kosher wine, then you can use raisin wine instead. The Alter Rebbe just says generically, you can use raisin wine, so according to the Alter Rebbe, maybe there's no particular preference for regular wine over raisin wine.